Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
It's going to take place over several weeks here. We are going to today focus on creating or cultivating a passion for God, a love for God at home. All right? If that were an easy thing, you know, we probably wouldn't be speaking on it. But it is, it's something that God addresses with the people of Israel right as they begin as a nation. And it's something that I believe that is still a very relevant topic and subject in homes and families still today. How do we create passion for God, a love for God at home? How do we cultivate that? So we're going to be looking at that today. We're going to talk about how do we create a love for God and passion in our marriage next week. Okay, that's Valentine's Day, right? So we're going to talk about that. Our passion for God as a church, and then also our passion for God for the world. So those are some of the topics we're going to talk about in the coming weeks here. I'm reading a book with several other pastors called Organic Outreach. If you had a chance to read the newsletter, if you're not signed up for our newsletter, you need to include that on the clipboard, and we'll get you an email on that. But I also referred to it in pastor's report at our annual meeting. But I want to quote this couple sentences from a book called Organic Outreach. It says, "Love for God is the foundation of organic outreach. If we fail to love God, He will not draw people to our church. When we love God passionately, He will entrust people to our congregation so that we can lavish on them His grace." When I read that, that was just kind of the introductory paragraph, and it kind of just, whoo, you know, just hit me here. Because sometimes we put the emphasis on a lot of other things. You know, I think it's nice if we'd have padded chairs. I think if we had better lighting and all those things. You know, they can be an asset to a church, but they are never a substitute for a passion and love for God. And if people come through these doors and don't sense that, hey, there are people here that love God and they enjoy being together, that they don't see it in our homes, our families, in our marriages, then I don't think they're going to be attracted to this place or to God for that matter. And so this morning we're going to be talking about our passion for God. Did you know your home and your family can be one of the greatest witnessing tools in your community and where you're at? It can be one of the most powerful testimonies. You don't even have to talk to anybody about it. If you just live your life and honor God and put the principles that we're going to talk about here this morning, your home can be a powerful witness for God. And people are going to say, you know what, I want my family to look like that. I want some of those things in my home and my family. And we've experienced that, even just kids that have come into our home, friends of our kids or whatever, just as they've come into our place, you can just see that they enjoy being there because there's things that are there that they're not experiencing in their home. And so our home can be a place of ministering to other people without us even really realizing it. So I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a little bit of background leading up to this. The people of Israel are ready to get cross into the promised land, okay? They were there 40 years earlier on the southern edge of what would be modern-day Israel. And they were ready to go into the promised land. They sent in the spies. Spies said what? There's giants in the land, right? The people are too big. They're too strong. They're too mighty. There's no way that we can conquer them. And fear spread among the people, and they didn't go in. And then they decided to go in last minute because they realized God was upset with them, and they ended up getting destroyed and slaughtered. But they would spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness until that generation would die off. And now 40 years later, they find themselves under the leadership of Joshua, and he would take them into the promised land. So we see that in the book of Joshua, the conquest as they go into the promised land. And then we see about it in Deuteronomy here, that as they go into the land, God wants them to entrust some things, not only in their homes and their families, but to them, but also that they need to pass on to the next generation. And what you will find out is, for Amy and I, we are second-generation Christians. Now, what does that mean? It means that our parents came to know God, and they were the first generation that experienced God, what it meant to have a born-again relationship with God. Okay? Our parents were. Norman and Betty Ann came to know Christ in their own way, and my folks came to know Christ in their own way. But they raised us in a godly home and family. But they were first-generation Christians. Now they pass that faith on to us. Now our kids are third generation, and our grandchildren will be fourth generation. And what happens typically with each generation, that faith, that passion can tend to what? It can tend to diminish a little bit. And sometimes it's totally lost. And you see that in the book of Judges where after they get into the promised land, you have this time of, it's called the Judges. And it says that a generation grew up that did not know Joshua and did not know God, and everybody did which was right in their own eyes. Ooh, doesn't that sound like our culture today? You do what is right in your own eyes. Not what's right in the eyes of God, but what is right in your own eyes. And God was trying to prevent that from happening. He knew that if there wasn't some systems in place, some instruction in place, that the faith that these first-generation believers had would be lost with successive generations following. And so he gives some directions of how they can pass their faith on to the next generation. So let's read through this together, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you're crossing the Jordan River to possess, so that you, your children, and your their children after them may fear the Lord." And fear, it doesn't mean to tremble, but it means to worship, to honor, to know who God is. "The Lord your God, as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy a long life." How many of you want to enjoy a long life? Nobody, huh? How many would like to enjoy a long life? Woo! Okay, you can. Okay, Super Bowl is later today. I know you guys can do better than that. All right. Verse 3. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. So this land is described as bountiful, productive. Just as the Lord your Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." Verse 4, this is called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So that is called the Shema. The Shema is a Hebrew word which means hear. That's easy, isn't it? It means hear. That's what Shema. It's a Hebrew word that means hear. And so young people and children were taught the Shema. It was something that they memorized and that they were taught. And we're going to see how they took this very literally, all right, some of the Jewish people did. But then Jesus would later repeat this, right? Clara read that. The greatest commandment, Jesus quotes it as saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." And it means to love God with all of our being, that we're not holding anything back from God, that he has all of us. We love him with everything that we have. And so our heart doesn't refer to the organ, it refers to that seat of who we are, right? When we talk about, "I love you with all my heart," when that, you know, young lady is looking into the eyes of, you know, her fiancé or the one that she loves, and she says, "I love you with all my heart," she's not talking about the organ in her chest. She's talking about what? "I love you with everything that I have, my heart, my soul, my being. I love you with all my heart." Verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." Now, the Israelites would take this very literally, but these are metaphors, right? These are metaphors that they were to make this teaching, and the passion for God was to be inclusive in everything that they did. It was to involve all that they did. How they lived their life was to reflect a passion and love for God. Wherever they went, whatever they did, it was that passion was to be there. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we pray. I pray you take your word this morning, apply it to our hearts and our lives in these minutes that we have. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. There's three things that I want to cover. They're in your program there. How do we pass on our passion and love for God to the next generation? First of all, we do it by being diligent in teaching who God is. Be diligent in teaching who God is. Now, you'll notice that that word teach comes up several times in those first nine verses there. Teach your children. The idea of teaching is that you tell, you model. Teaching takes many forms, right? It's visual, it's cognitive, but it's also emotional, right? Okay? So when you're on the couch today or in the recliner and you root for your favorite team, you may think, I'm not teaching my kids anything at all. Yes, you are. By your hoot and hollering, you are teaching them what's important and passionate to you, right? When you come to church and you enter into praise and worship, you are communicating what is important to your children. Or if you just stand there, I'm not going to name any names, okay? No, none of you would stand there. But if we stand there and do nothing, we're communicating what is important to our children. Our children watch what we do. We teach. And you notice that who's this command given to? Who's this command given to? The church? Who's it given to? Israel, right? I think it's primarily given to who? Parents. And in our culture, in our day and age, I believe, entrust too much to the church to bring up our children. All right? We have Wednesday night program. They're going to come and they're going to hear about God. They're going to praise and worship. You come on Sunday mornings, you're hearing the Word of God, right? But if it is not being taught at the dinner table, if it's not being taught when you're tucking your kid into bed, church should complement what is happening, taking place at home. Because once a week or twice a week is not going to be enough to instill a passion in your children to love God. It has to happen at home. It has to be part of what happens in the home place. Our programs here are crucial, but they are not a substitute for parents teaching their children the things of God at home. I grew up in a small rural community, and you think Creed is small or Wilbur is small. My community was smaller. I think it didn't seem small at the time. Of course, I didn't have anything to really compare it against, but it was 800. 800 people. I had 15 kids in my class, okay? And then I moved up to Alaska. My class size kind of like went through the roof. I had almost 200 kids in my class and much bigger context, much different atmosphere. But here's the thing I want to get to. In Findlay, North Dakota, the small rural community in North Dakota, there was other youth and kids. Some of them were older. Most of them were older than me and my siblings were. But we grew up in the same church. We grew up hearing the same messages, being part of the same youth group, going to the same Sunday school class, Roll Rangers and all that. But most of those kids did not grow up serving God. So what was the difference? Was it the church? I don't think so. I think it was what was happening or not happening at home. And my parents were not perfect by any means. They both came out of, they had parents that were alcoholics, and they were saved under that. And so whenever you come out of an alcoholic home as a kid, there's baggage you bring into your home, whether you like it or not. And you may serve in God with a whole heart, but there's still stuff that you grew up with that probably needs to be dealt with. My folks did their best. They weren't perfect, but one of the things I think that they did that was so important is that before we left for school in the morning, my mom would get us together and read Scripture and pray with us. Do I remember those prayers? No. Do I remember the verses we read? Probably no. But I remember that time and that practice. And in the midst of all that, as any teenager, I probably had those ups and downs. But I knew it was important, and I knew what it meant to follow God. And they passed that faith on to me and my sisters, all three of us. And to me, that was the difference. And in Amy's home and family, it was much the same way. Her parents got saved later on life. They were already in elementary school when her parents began to follow God. And yet, they began to put some of those principles in place so that they served God and followed God as well. And so to do that, to teach your children, it takes diligence, doesn't it? Yeah. It takes diligence because life happens and busyness happens and all those things, trying to get out the door in the morning, or you're tired at night. But to teach your kids at home the things of God is so important. To talk about the things of God and to model that. Be diligent in teaching your kids at home. Secondly, daily share your experience. They were to talk about God and their experience, right? To impress it upon their heart and in their mind. They were to talk about when you're at home, when you're on the road, when they're sitting down, when you tuck them in for bed. They were to be talking about their experience. It's one thing to talk about who God is. It's another thing to share your story and your experience, right? Now, the Israelites had some stories to tell, didn't they? Yeah. Help me out with some. What are some of the stories that they could pass on to their kids? Yes, Karina. Maybe the story of Adam and Eve. What about some that they maybe experienced firsthand? Yes, Chase. Escaping Egypt. Can you imagine being up against the Red Sea, having no place to go, and the Egyptian army is bearing down on you? They're going to wipe you out and totally slaughter you. And all of a sudden, God shows up, parts the Red Sea, and you cross over, right? Is that a story to tell? Yeah, it is. That's not a story to be kept to yourself. That is a story to be passed on to the next generation of the power, the supernatural power of God. But you know what? If we don't pass those experiences on, those experiences are lost. And it's important to share those experiences with your children, to share with them how God provided maybe financially in a difficult time, or how God brought healing at a difficult time, or just how, when you were young, how God answered prayer in some supernatural ways and was near to you or close to you, whatever the case may be. Pass those experiences along. You all have a story, right? Tell them how you came to know Christ in a powerful way. And experience Him. Tell those stories and pass them on to the next generation. You all have a story to tell. And I think experiences are especially powerful because you're telling your story. And now your children will have to then create their own stories and develop their own experience. Amen? Number three, consistently model your faith. They say that some things are better caught than taught. You've ever heard that? Right? So I've alluded to that a little bit already. But your kids are looking at what you say, but they're also looking even more at what you do. Okay? They notice when you act really good at church and then you get home and you do that blue streak, you know, that comes out of your mouth. It's not from a cough. Okay? All right. I know none of you would ever curse a blue streak, but the kids know that. They see that difference, the way you act at church, the way you act at home. They see if you cheat on your taxes, if you lied to your neighbors or other people. They see those things. And it communicates to them, it teaches them a lesson that, yes, you know, at church I learned that I'm not supposed to lie, cheat, steal. I'm not supposed to use bad language. They can learn that at Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, but if they hear something different at home, guess what? There's a contradiction there, isn't there? And your kids are watching. And some things are better caught and taught. If you're excited about going to church or reading your Bible about prayer, guess what? Some things are better caught than taught, and they're going to catch that. Now, the Israelites were supposed to take this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Why did God say that? Well, for one thing, they were coming out of a heathenistic culture, polytheism, worship of many gods. So it maybe had to do with that there was one God. So it wasn't maybe so much monotheism, that their belief was in one God, but their God was the one God. Does that make sense? That he was above all other gods that were being worshipped during their times and their culture. The Lord your God is one. And they were to love them with him with all their heart, their soul, and mind. It began with them, and they were to pass that on to their children. Now, instead of taking that as a metaphor to impress it upon your children, talk about it, to tie them as symbols to your hands and your forehead, instead of taking that as a metaphor, what did they do? Chris, help us out. You ever heard of phylacteries? This is a phylactery. In the Jewish culture, they took this very literally. They took this command, they wrote it on paper, they put it in that box, and they tied it to their forehead. They would take it and put it in a box and tie it to their arms. They took it very literally. And it led to legalism. You know what? And in the church, we can do that today too, right? We can take some of the things of God and we can become very literal about it. But it does nothing to develop a passion and a relationship with God. God wasn't wanting them to tie things on their forehead and their arms. He wanted to get the Word of God in their heart and their life so that the kids were excited about God as much as the parents were. That they could pass that on. And Chris, you have a modern day picture of what that looked like. You can see on their foreheads there and wrapped on their arms. Yeah, there's one on his forearm and on his head. It became something very legalistic, a practice, but it didn't connect with the heart and the head. Phylacteries, you got a new vocabulary word. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Judges is a very sad book because they were given this command, and instead of creating that passion for God at home, the people lost sight of God. They did the things. They tied it on their forearms and their head. They did some of those very literal things, but they didn't pass on that faith and that passion for God. And so now you, in the book of Judges, you see these generations rise up that didn't even know who God was. And it was a very sad day. And so they went through some very difficult times. Six times God would have to bring judgment in Israel because they had totally abandoned the ways of God. And so he would allow hard times to come in, and then they would come back to God. And they would serve God for a while, and then they would go back down that road because they failed to pass their faith on to future generations. As parents, teach your kids the things of God, your story. Teach them at home. That means you're going to maybe have to beef up on your Bible knowledge. Good. And to get into the Word of God yourself so that you can teach them and you can lead them, mom and dad. Obey your scripture. Live it out at home. Model it for them. And you know what? Be real with them. When you mess up, when you make a mistake, own up to it. Kids understand that. That'll be powerful to them to realize, you know what? You just messed up, but you're owning up to it. And they can see that, you know what, the Christian life isn't always pretty. It's not always neat. There are ups and downs. But as believers in Christ, we keep our eyes on God and we develop that heart and that passion for him. You know, passion is catchy, isn't it? Right? It is. And just think about the emotion, the passion that will be displayed later today in the Super Bowl. It's going to be a lot of passion, a lot of hype, a lot of lights, a lot of energy. But I want you to think about what all-important passion do you want to pass on to your children and your grandchildren? What do you want to pass on to them? That they're a Carolina fan? That they're a Bronco fan? You know, sports, somebody said, you know what, Sundays used to belong to God, now they belong to the NFL. And you know, I don't know about that, but sports definitely play a key role in our culture. And there's a lot of good things about sports, isn't there? A lot of good lessons we learn through sports. And I think a lot of activities, whether it's sports or whether it's the fine arts, whatever the case may be. We learn through those. We develop character. We refine our abilities and our talent. We learn how to work hard on things. Those things are good. So we pass on passions. But if our kids come away from their experience growing up that mom and dad were passionate about sports, or they were passionate about hunting or cooking or cars, but those things overshadowed their love for God, I think we've passed on the wrong thing. Those things can be part of who we are, and we can pass those things on. But those things should be overshadowed by our passion for God, right? Our passion for God. And that is my prayer this morning, that in your homes and in your families, there's a passion for God that is there in a powerful way. It doesn't happen overnight, but I can guarantee you that if you implement what is passed on to the Israelites here, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, to pass that on to the next generation, there's going to be a passion there. As you spend time together as a family, praying together, reading God's word, talking about things, praying about, you know, maybe there's something that big that happens in your family. Teach your kids how to navigate through that with prayer. That's something you pass on. Don't climb the walls. Don't be a nervous wreck. Show them that there can be peace in the midst of trials. Show them that there's a God that is near to them and close to them. Amen? And I believe if you do some of these simple things, you're going to ignite a passion not only in your own heart, but in the lives of your children. And parenting is, there's no do this, and they're going to serve God. There is no, because each child, each person, has to make that decision to embrace Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's something, as a parent, you feel pretty helpless. You do your best to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, but they ultimately have to make their own choice and their own decision. But I think we can do our best to pass that passion on. The rest is in God's hands. Amen? The rest is in God's hands. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to close with that new course we've been learning, Good, Good Father. And just reflect upon, where are you at in your passion for God? Parents, if you were to look at your passion for God on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at on that scale? 1 being the lowest, 10 highest. Where are you at? Your kids aren't going to probably be more passionate about God than you are. Sometimes that's the case. But if you're not passionate for God, they're not going to catch it from you. So where are you at? Children, you're not off the hook. Where's your passion for God? I don't care how young you are, you can develop that passion for God and to serve Him with all your heart. Amen? Amen. That means you, Ethan. All right? All right. He's all right. Amen. Josh is going to be at the back corner. And Yolanda, if you can grab that corner back there for prayer. If you need prayer this morning, they're going to be with you. But I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation. I encourage you to join me, especially if you say, you know what, I know of God, but I don't know Him as my Lord and Savior. I don't have a passion for Him. And that can begin this morning. Amen. Let's pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Allow me to know Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. And to know what it means to be all in for You. To be passionate for You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, in our culture, in our world, there's a facade of Christianity, of religion. But it usually involves that you go someplace, a place of worship on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. But it doesn't impact at all what happens throughout the week. And all that's passed on is this, the ritual of going to church. It's nothing that doesn't affect the heart, the soul. There's no passion that's passed on to the next generation, just a form. And forms and legalism, that's who wants that, folks? We have to have that passion for God. And, you know, and I grew up with a home and a family where we had this thing called devotions. That's what we called it when we had a time of prayer, of reading God's Word and pray in the mornings. You can call it whatever you want to. But it can be as simple as you got your YouVersion on your phone. They even give you a verse for the day. You can click on that. Today's verse is, "All praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when we are troubled, we will be able to give the same comfort that God has given to us." That's not a bad verse, huh? And then just to talk about that. So what does that verse mean to us as a home and a family? When has God comforted us in a difficult time? Maybe you show your story. Pass it on to your kids. And you pray for them as they head out the doors and go to school. Because they're going to be leaving there and they're going to go into a setting where they're going to hear every word that is not in the dictionary. They will. They're going to hear that throughout the day. They're going to be seeing all sorts of stuff that doesn't line up with God's Word. And if you haven't sent them out the door with something that can help balance that and offset that, you're not giving them much of a fighting chance. They need you to help show them the way and how to develop that passion. Amen? Father, I pray you go with us today. Let our homes and our families be a light and a beacon of your passion to the rest of the world. Lord, we need to tell other people about God, but I pray above all that they can see it in our, not only in our life, but in our homes and in our families. That they can see by just by how we live our life, that there's a passion, there's an excitement. Because passion is evident. Passion is evident. Usually we don't have to tell people that we're passionate about something. They can see it in us. May they see the passion for our God in our home, in our family, in our lives. And can we pass that on to future generations? Father, go with us this day. Let our community, let our church, let the homes in our church be a beacon of God's presence in this community, in this area, I pray. We give you the thanks and the praise. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Greet each other as you leave this morning. If you want to see a cool thing, Ryan is over here. He has something to show you. So God bless you today.